What I have this morning for you, I got when I was on holidays in Clare. And I was using my ACL Bible. I laid it all this up when I put it on the way backwards. My ACL Bible is the Bible I forgot to bring. When I was on holidays years ago in ACL, and I had to go over to a house that had a Bible, and what they had was the New King James. And I was grateful to have any kind of a version of it, to be honest about it. And so when I was down at the caravan in Clare with Fionnuala for a few days, in sometime in early July, this text came to me. But the Bible that I was reading was the New King James. And so there are some King James down there in that little bag. They weren't bought in little. So if you want to use that text, by all means. But that's what I will be using. A word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we do thank you that you do speak to us, Lord, from your word. Our prayer is simply, may there be something in this portion of scripture that will speak to us. Lord, fresh insight we always ask for, an understanding that we wouldn't have seen, but having put in the time to listen and look, that we'll know, Lord, that you have said something to each and every one of us. We know, Lord, that even any sermon or any portion of scripture, it can speak a number of things to different people at the same time, while the general message will be for all. We pray for us here in New Life, those who listen on the web at another time, and all God's people said. All right. The title of my offering is, It's My Party. What do you think? Any idea so far? No idea. I keep going. This might give you a small clue. So, it's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. That's not my text, but it is very close to where we're going. They say a picture is as good as 1,000 words. In my case, it is true, of course. We are looking this morning at a party. Actually, it's a banquet. And since I have already given you the clue, it is my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. This party doesn't go well. It starts good, but it ends bad. Actual fact, it's not even a party. It's a banquet. No, I have given you several clues now, haven't I? Party, banquet, starting good, ends not so good. The good news is we won't get to the real ending until next week, so we only get half of it done today. So where could it be? What portion of scripture? What story? It's my party, and I'll cry if I want. Some of you will have already guessed. But for those of you who may be a bit curious, we are in Daniel chapter 9, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. It's page 88 in the Pew Bible, but you also have it in the King James, which is or the New King James, which is what I will be referring to. Verse 1 is the setting. Thank you, Andy. And it reads as this: Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of thousands. What we have here in front of us is we have a party of people who have access to the highest level you can have access. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. Those who were in this banquet were people who had access at the highest level of power and influence. Ruling class, we'd say. We would say in the modern text, it was a who's who of society. If we put it in the modern terms, you'd have seen pictures of ladies dressed in lovely hats and lovely designer gear and tasting new wine or drinking new wine at the king's banquet. Like you see at any major social significant event. That's what you have. in all of this. And what they're actually doing, of course, is they're drinking wine. We have to assume at this stage there has been some food eaten, and now it is time to drink. We understand that in an Irish context, you know. After eating, you know, lots of people, not everyone, of course, some people just want to go to sleep, but other people then would like to go and have a few pints or a few glasses. This is a very sophisticated crowd. Very well connected, and all of this is happening in the meantime. So it's a who's who of society. Verse 2 begins, while he tasted the wine. This is what it says in the New King James. So we're now at the drinks reception. Normally in our culture, you have the drinks beforehand and food, but here they're actually drinking afterwards. So Belshazzar is obviously doing this. He has tasted the wine. So there's wine tasting going on there. Have you ever been in a restaurant? You know the way it's still protocol today about wine tasting. A waiter comes out and says, who would like to taste the wine? Have you ever seen anyone spitting that wine out and saying that's disgusting? Have you seen this, look, you know, I asked for wine, not holy water. No, sure they don't. You know, people just kind of taste and say, oh, that's fine. No point in asking me about wine anyway, because, you know, it's not my thing. So the king tastes the wine. Normally, in the situation, the king would have a wine taster to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But he's tasting the wine anyway. So it's a wine tasting situation and it's testing. How many of that would appeal to us? Very sophisticated crowds. It's a who's who. You know, there's a lot of ceremony, protocol, everything is being adhered to. So you can see it's quite current really, isn't it? Even though it's gone back an awful long time, not that much has changed. So, well, wait a minute, then I'll read my verse. While tasting the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring in the gold and silver vessels, which is goblets in the NIV, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the kings and the lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. That means nothing to hardly anyone. But years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king in charge at the time, raided Jerusalem and the temple and took these, along with the people, the Jews and a whole lot of glass captivity, he took stuff from the temple. This was reserved, these goblets were reserved, and they were holy in the sight of God. But spirits are high. Lads are drinking, and just to make the occasion maybe more special, bring out the stuff that we got from the temple. The reason why I haven't read it down 1 to 9 is, otherwise we just get it in and say, oh, what's the man going to say? This happened in sequence. So it's best to look at it in sequence. So there's the wine tasting, there's all that. And it looks very good. So Belshazzar obviously tasted the wine, gives it his approval, and people are now drinking the wine, and he's asking for the wine goblets to be brought in. Verse 3. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from. So far, so good. Nothing unusual about that. Nothing unusual. But what is happening here is they are beginning to mix the secular with the sacred. Maybe some of the people didn't even know what these goblets represented. But there is a mixing of what is holy and sacred and valuable to God and what means absolutely nothing to man. So mixing secular and the sacred, you're still with me. Trouble is brewing and we can see coming. But nobody is recognizing it. Isn't that interesting? It is coming, but nobody's recognized it so far. Because often you can mix the secular and the sacred. You can do stuff and nothing seems to happen. But on this occasion, obviously something is going to happen. But trouble is brewing, no one recognizes it. I think that's a very fair assessment of what's actually happening there. We move on. Verse 4 says, they drank the wine, which is nothing wrong with that, but now they're beginning to go a step too far. You see, he says, they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, and stone. They have now moved from, you know, doing something that is wrong, but in this case it's Belshazzar, they have moved into idolatry and sacrilege. The sacrilege is taking something that was meant for a holy and a purpose of God and use it for something else. And actually, in this case, is actually mocking him. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That is secularism at its very highest. Man will worship something. Man will praise something. And here among this elite and this very good party atmosphere, this is what they're doing. Now, this happens all over the world a lot of the time. And often, nothing seems to happen. You agree with that? People can say whatever they want about God. They can mock him. They can do any number of things. And nothing seems to happen. And then, all of a sudden, in this occasion, this happens. You have idolatry and sacrilege. Now, so far, as you read those verses, we understand that a big party, 1,000 guests, who's who, and the king tastes the wine, and he orders, obviously, the goblets to be brought in. The people are drinking it, spirits are high, and they're thanking, you know, as we would say today, the lucky stars, and then naming out the different gods, the different deities that they want to thank for all this wonderful stuff. There is one thing missing in this. If this was there, the story would have finished right here. Actually, we probably wouldn't have got to verse 4. But there is something missing in that gathering that could have prevented the next thing from happening. I thought about that. What could have been done? And here is what was missing. I'm sure you have figured it out already. There's an absence of the fear of God. Fear in terms of reverence, in terms of awe. Actually, what there is the reverse of that. Had that been there, had that been present, it wouldn't have gone any further. But it wasn't there, and it wasn't present. And so we move on. Verse 5 is the famous story that is this part of the story. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, getting the king's attention. You're drinking, everything is fine, you're among guests, all is going grand, and all of a sudden you see what seems to be death, doesn't it? A hand that appears from nowhere. Well, all you can see is the hand, and you can see this writing on the wall. God, which is indeed the hand of God in this, can intervene anywhere, anytime that he chooses. This is how he chooses to intervene in the life of Belshazzar. A party. I have never heard of a hand writing on a wall like this before. Have you ever? Well, you've heard it once. No, today we hear the phrase over and over again, the writing is on the wall, which means is things are not looking good or things are about coming to an end. But this is the first time it actually happened that we know of. A mysterious hand. Mysterious writing. If you were a journalist and you could stick a microphone and in front of Belshazzar and say, how do you feel about this? He will give the answer. Actually, his reaction is recorded in great detail. Verse 6, the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Belshazzar's reaction. The message puts it this way. He went as white as a ghost, scared out of his wits, his legs went limp, and his knees knocked. No words spoken. Just the fingers of a hand writing on the wall. The New Living Translation puts verse 5 like this. He turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. What was Belshazzar, what was he actually encountering at that stage? What was it that caused that reaction within him? You can understand him being frightened and, you know, scared, being, you know, nervous about it. But this really rattled him to the very core of his being, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Let me tell you what he was encountering as best I understand it. This is my best guess at it. He was encountering the terrifying fear of God. He didn't know what it was yet, and he wouldn't know until the man of God came in to interpret. But in actual fact, what he was experiencing was something of the presence of God that absolutely terrified him. His face turned pale with fright, his knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. Why? Because there was something of the presence of God upon that, writing on that wall, that absolutely shocked this man to the very core of his being. The terrifying fear of God. You see, one of the difficulties we have is that people have a way, we have one dimension of encountering God, that of peace be with you, peace I leave you, do not be afraid. And God has appeared, and that's what he has said. Because lads have often been afraid. But to have just that way of encountering God, and that there is no other way, it is wrong, in my opinion, and it's certainly... The Bible is full of people, are examples of God showing up and people being terrified. The terrifying fear of God is a frightening thing. And God, this is not something we talk about too often, and I certainly don't talk about it, we don't talk often about the fear of God. But Scripture has lots to do with it, that when God shows up, fear, terrifying fear, can be a human reaction. Let me give you a few examples. This is only a few. I had loads of them, but a few just to show you. Well, now, before that, we'll move on for a minute, and I'll give you the fear in a minute. Verse 7, what do you do when you see this happening? You are scared out of your wits. You are mentally, you're physically becoming undone. You have no idea of what's happening. But you are the king and you are in a powerful position. So here's what you do. Verse 7. Belshazzar's reaction is, first of all, he summoned, is what it says in my version. Others says it shouted. Others said it yelled. When Belshazzar saw this and he had the reaction, what he wants is, somebody needs to fix this. Correct? So verse 7, the king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. So what did he do is, he called in the experts. Have you noticed that today is, we have experts in everything. So you call in the experts. In this case, it's enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers. Here's a mystery. Here's something that no one can solve. This is their area of expertise and department of it. Let's call these lads in and see if they can make some sense of it. Correct? Mr. Professional. Mr. Informed. And these lads probably could have made sense out of it, but they weren't on the same track at all. Anyway, he calls them in And then he said, this is what he says, Son of man, listen here then. Tell me, and I'll make it worth your while. Listen to what he says. Then he said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, and will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now you're in a room of prominent people who are into prestige, who are into power, who are into prominence. And here they hear an offer that you can't turn down. If I can solve this writing on the wall and I can explain it, first of all, I'm going to have a gold chain. You know what that is? Recognition. People love recognition. Look at what the king thinks of me. So I have recognition. But not alone do I have recognition, I also now have promotion. And I'm in a place of tremendous privilege. I am third highest in the kingdom. So when people who have power and prestige and have great resources, they will offer a great deal to get the job done. There's nothing unusual about that, is there? That's how it works. Powerful people, powerful situation, lots of resources, and they'll throw everything they have to sort it. Quite common. Whoever reads this writing and tells me his interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in my kingdom. Well, understandably, verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing on the wall or make known to the king its interpretations. You see, the experts were unable to interpret the spiritual. They were not able to interpret the spiritual. They were very knowledgeable, and they were obviously wise, and they were able to give good advice. They would be advisors in our context today. But this is a realm that they know nothing about. And let me say this. There's a world of difference of people having knowledge and having discernment. Knowledge you can get by being educated, reading books, going to college and all that, good stuff to do. You can be very knowledgeable, but have not an ounce of discernment. When it comes to spiritual matters, men could have had degrees in theology and understanding, but there was no use to them there, because what was given there could only be understood by somebody who had an interpretation and the gift of. It turned out to be it was one interference. But that's what you have. They were unable to interpret. And the reason why is they weren't given what it meant, or they weren't even given the insight to give the interpretation. So there were no, it was of no advantage to them. So the message is this: one after the other they tried, but they could make no sense out of it. This is the message. And they said they could neither read what was written nor interpret it to the king. So in verse 9, you've now called in your experts. You have promised them promotion. You have promised them recognition. And all you want from these lads is to deliver. Isn't that correct? Just deliver. This is what you're here for. This is how you're advised. I need you to deliver. The problem is they couldn't. And Belshazzar could see this right in front of him. Lads shaking heads. One after the other. So, verse 9 gives us his reaction, and this is where we're almost finished. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles too were shaken. What were they shaking? Because they now collectively were experiencing something of the presence of God that frightened them. I would say even began, certainly terrorized Belshazzar, but frightened, because in all their human resources and all their ingenuity, they are now not able to come up with it. And the king sees himself, he is running out of options. And the more he's trying to do it and sort it, and the more he's not able to get help, the more alarm and panic is setting in. All of this, by the way, is people encountering the presence of God at a party. The terror of the Lord. I'll just give you three verses. It's not the kind of thing you see hang up in the wall in anybody's house. But here's an example. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Psalm 119, 120. Let me read it again. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That's the man of God writing. Number one, Isaiah. Enter the rocks, hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. How about that one? Encountering God. Would you like to encounter him that way? Enter the rocks, hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. Just one more, again from Isaiah. This is when God shows up to judge. Men will go into their caves, and will go into the caves of their rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Men will go into the caves of rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. God is not to be messed with. He really isn't. When God shows up and he chooses to show up in this way, it's an incredibly frightening thing. I'm not saying just to put the fear of God into anyone. I'm just saying is that it is good to have awe and respect for God. It really is. So something of this is must be what Belshazzar and his guests are feeling at this stage. And they have no way of sorting it. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of God? It's a great question, yes, because our answer is perfect love casts out fear. Would you like to encounter some of this terror of God? To experience that level of holiness that it just brings fear? You see, that's not how we think about it, it's just not. But it is part of who and what he is. It is part of it. There is no fear of God in this land, we know that. But there's no fear of God either in the church. People are not afraid in any sense. They're not afraid, it doesn't make any difference whether I obey or disobey. So both in the right, he starts to come in the wall and say, yellow card. No, I'm not saying that trying to get people to conform, I'm just saying. Applications. Do I have any? Because otherwise you just know the story. Applications, I have three, which we can take from this, which will help us. Number one, no one, no place, regardless of power, prominence, is beyond the reach of God. Now we say that in the positive sense. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, you'll never be beyond the reach of God. It makes no difference how powerful your position is, how prominent, how secure it is. It is never beyond the reach of God, should God choose to show up there. Powerful men, arrogant men who boast and who do all kinds of things need to learn that. But I need to know too. God is capable of reaching me and speaking to me at any stage, anywhere, anytime of his choosing. And he's free to show up in any way that he wants. So no one, no place, regardless of power or prominence, is beyond the reach of God. Friend or foe? Number one. Number two. Encountering God can be a terrifying experience. Most people will not tell you that. But it can be. I remember several years ago, the Lord summoned me for 48 hours and said, we need to speak. Well, actually, he was doing the speaking, I was doing the listening. For the first 24 hours, I was greeted with silence. Have you ever been in trouble with your parents and you're stuck inside in the room and you're waiting for whatever's going to come in that direction and you just wish you got it over with, at least to be done and dusted, but the waiting is killing you? I was 36 hours before I got a blessed thing. And then when I did get stuff, it was the stuff that he wasn't pleased with. It wasn't quite terrifying, but it wasn't pleasant. Peace, my son, I am so pleased with you. You are a wonderful example of what it is to be a Christian. There was none of that. None of that. Are you a magician or a pastor? That's what he said. Are you a magician or a pastor? A magician is somebody that makes things disappear. A pastor is somebody that gargles. Do you like that? Now, I experienced no handwriting on the wall, but so I have learned, while I am willing to negotiate with Jesus, and you know that I am willing to do that, and I'm even willing to put in a counter proposal and say, Lord, have you considered this? But I also know something, that you can't mess with God. Because you're messing with trouble, big trouble. Anyway, that's number two. Number three is the one that I said at the very beginning. Having a healthy fear or awe of God can help greatly in thinking before acting. If the lads had only thought, maybe this is not a good idea to drink out of these goblets, maybe it's not such a good idea, and stopped. But for that to do, you needed to have something of a reverence and a fear of God. Without that, you'll say, it doesn't make any difference what I do, I'll be forgiven anyway. Oh, you'll be forgiven. But it could make an awful lot of difference. And you could be rattled at the very core of your being. So to the title, it's my party, and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. Part two, next week. Lord, we commit this to you. Help us, Lord, to have a healthy respect and fear, Lord, in the sense of awe and reverence for you. Lord, we want to be natural, we want to be real before you. But Lord, never let us be to the point of where, Lord, we are complacent, of where it doesn't actually matter what we do, what we say, because we're going to be forgiven anyway. Lord, may we have respect and awe for you. But Lord, for those out there who haven't got that, then Lord, this is a warning shot to us all, that a hand can appear writing on a wall, and we could experience something of what Belshazzar, and Lord, that is not what we want for us or for anybody else. And all of God's people said, mm-hmm.